about today when we get there in the 21st chapter of Revelation, if you want to turn there. By the way, for those of you who may not have gotten these guidelines of future events according to Scripture in our lives as a Christian, the next thing being the rapture, I've got these copies up here if somebody would like to pick them up. It is probably the best outline I know chronologically as things are going to happen from what the Bible says is going to be in our future. We saw a week or so ago in Luke when we were talking about Abraham's bosom and Lazarus and the rich man, that it said that Lazarus was comforted when he went to the place of righteous dead, and that the rich man was tormented. I want to comment about that, if you would let me. The rich man was not tormented after death because he was rich. He was tormented because he didn't have God. And even though Jesus said it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it is very possible. When they ask him, well, if it's that hard, how do rich men get saved then? And he said, with God, everything's possible. Due to the fact that some people have pointed out that we in this country, most all of us are rich to somebody in the world, we really could, most of us could be considered very, very wealthy people, according to the way they lived in the time of Jesus. So we've got that. In Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 2, I'd like to read this to you. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There are several names for the church. One of them is the church. The other is the bride of Christ. And the people of the way. Jesus called us the people of truth. But it's speaking about the holy city, which is going to hover over the city of Jerusalem now. It will be a cube that will be 1,360 miles approximately long and wide and high, with a 260-foot wall all the way around it. That will be the third heaven, the next heaven after this one we have now. We will live in there with Christ and God for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound, and then he'll be loosed after 1,000 years. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In that day, he will dwell with us, and we will see him in that holy Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, and behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus speaking. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Make some comments about what that just said. He says that he will wipe away all tears when we're in New Jerusalem. There'll be no crying, no sorrow, no death, or pain. Now, we will be in sight of the earth at that time. We'll still be, the kings of the earth shall honor the place, and we as saints will go in and out the gates, because the gates will be open all day long. We'll still be traveling on the earth and going into the New Jerusalem also. But it uses the term, but he that overcometh what? Overcometh this cursed world. And I'll get into a little bit more in a moment. But we live in a world, people, who God cursed at the time that Adam and Eve sinned. He cursed the ground because of the sin. Now, if you ever had nut grass in your garden, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's briars and it's brambles, and everything turns back to weeds in a matter of months if you don't keep working. That was not the original plan for God. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, and they lived very, very successfully. And that's what overcome means, that you're successful in your living here in this earth that is cursed. God did not create Adam and Eve to die. That came with a curse too. They brought that curse on themselves because they sinned. So you see, we as the human race brought on dying. We brought on a cursed earth. We brought on sickness. We brought on pain when it comes to having children. So many of the things in our life that we don't like today. So many of the things that we have got to try to overcome in order to make it to heaven is those things that we brought on ourselves when Satan entered this earth, tempted Eve, and she fell into sin. Somebody says, well, if I'd have been Eve, I wouldn't have done that. Well, our Bible says you would have. There was Adam, situated in absolutely the greatest position in the whole world. God had favored him every way in the world he could. He was probably one of the smartest men that ever lived. He was no club dragon aborigine or caveman or whatever, because he named every single plant and animal on the earth. We can't even remember the names of them, much less name them. Adam had it made. And I believe personally, because the Bible says everyone that has been in the presence of God, and they walked with God in the cool of the evening, it said, in Eden. And it says everyone that's been in his presence glowed. They shine like Jesus and them did on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe when Eve had sinned, she came to Adam to tell him about it, and he saw that her light was out. I think he knew when she approached him, he knew that she had sinned. Now, what did Adam do? He had a choice between what God had told him and what God had promised him. Everything. And going with his wife. And he went with his wife. A little side note here, husbands. God has given us authority in the family. And so many times I've seen, especially young men, let their wives talk them into doing things that God didn't approve of. Make sure that you don't get led into something like that. Or we're just as susceptible to that kind of stuff as Adam and Eve was. But we're not to do anything that would upset God. and bring a curse on us. It says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, I heard the voice of many people in heaven praising God. You won't know what they're doing in heaven? You won't know what you're going to do in heaven? Two things. One, you're going to praise God, and it's going to be able to be heard. And the other thing is, you're going to do everything God tells you, because everybody that ever did not do that was kicked out like lightning, Jesus said. So that's two things we know for sure we're going to do in heaven. Now, there's a lot of people I've heard speculate on what they're going to do when they get to heaven. But I tell you this, they don't know. From what I've studied in Scripture, there is no way we're going to know what God has got in store for us once we get there. There's no way. And it's going to so blow our minds, I think, that we will not have one single thought about what I'm going to do. I don't believe we will. So that's some words about heaven. But there's some more words about heaven that God talks about. He talks about treasures in heaven. Our rewards, in other words. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, please. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus, I know he said it because it's in red in my Bible. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've got one of those little backwards arrows in my margin pointing to verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me say this. Where your heart is, your treasure is. The interesting thing about that statement he made, I don't know whether or not you have fought with that or not, about putting God first in your life above everything else that you do. But that word right there says that you can examine yourself and tell where you are. What do you like the most? What do you pay most attention to? What are you addicted to? What turns you on? What do you like to spend your time with more than anything else? Is it in thoughts about God or something else? That will give you an indication of where you are at that present time, of whether your mind is on heavenly things or your mind is on earthly things. If every time you try to pray, you think about a new Cadillac, that's a clue right there. Or a new house, or anything that we tend to put in between us and God. Everywhere in the New Testament it talks about idol worship, it talks about covetousness. In other words, instead of worshiping a statue, a golden image, we worship something else in our life that we want, and we put it in front of God. And that's what he's talking about here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But now look at this thing that he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth, bugs, we got bugs here. They learn all kind of things. We got stink bugs in the attic. We hate them things. We can't get rid of them. And rust doth corrupt. If you don't keep something pretty well greased and oiled, it's going to get where it won't move. And where thieves break through and steal, we live in a place that is cursed with corruptness. It's everywhere. And people with a head full of drugs don't care what they have to do to get what they can get to swap for a fix. They don't care. the thing about even drunkenness. When I was a kid, the only thing folks did was get drunk. You could tell when a man was drunk, he couldn't even walk straight. Nowadays, people are on drugs, come down the middle of the highway, and they're 2 feet over the line right in the middle of your lane, and they're driving as straight as if they was where they were supposed to be. You can't tell until you try one on. And that's the reason that I have so much concern for our law officials. Just the simple thing of pulling somebody over to the curb and he's armed and he doesn't like you and he's offended because you held him up. He's offended because you're challenging him for something he might not be doing right. And if he's got a gun, he'll kill the guy. And you won't know it till you're looking in the window. That's the reason these people, elitists I call them, the left, some come are called, have no clue about what's going on in this world. They tolerate looting. They tolerate violence. They tolerate gangs beating up old folks and everything. And if we don't do something to give our policemen some clear shot at these people, it's going to get worse and worse. As the country is trying, I saw the day before yesterday, as the country is trying to put some kind of improvements in law enforcement, as they shackle the lawmen to some extent, emotionally, they back up because they don't want to get in trouble. And crime is growing like you would not believe. And it seems to me some kind of way, you got to train a man, put a badge on him, give him a gun, and then let him handle it the best way he can. But he's the only one that knows what's going on at the time. We've got bad people in there too, and they need to be gotten out. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm telling you, they are hobbling the policemen in this country to the place that crime is going to be out the roof. The world is cursed. And the cursed world is what we have to live in. It's all around us. So Jesus says, don't let your priority be the things of the earth, because you're not even a citizen down there. You now are a citizen of heaven. Your papers are in heaven. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where you belong. This down here is temporary. So try to work it out of your mind as best you can. Turn, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that is a fact stated in our scripture, where everybody can understand it. Simple English. God is a rewarder of those who diligently or seriously seek him. I've had people tell me, but I've been faithfully following God all this time and my life is a wreck. But there's something about that. This thing here says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you know, O saint, what it would have been like if you hadn't been trying to follow him? It's relative. There's no standard for us. There's no standard for each of us. And each one of us are handled by God differently. It says that my life will be blessed. That's different. should your attitude be? Should it be one where you're looking for the next problem? Well, things look like they're going pretty good with you, brother. Yeah, but I tell you what, you know, probably tomorrow is going. You know, you see people like that. And something that God taught me not too awful long ago. How much faith you got? What kind of faith do you have? You ever ask yourself that question when you hear somebody talking about faith and how much faith and growing your faith and building your faith? Well, number one, God gives you faith, but you've got to deserve it. You've got to want it. You've got to ask for it. There's another thing. The thing that makes faith real. And for you to be able to discern, here again is another thing, to discern your own faith. How much have you got? I can ask you this. How many expectations do you have? When God makes you a promise, and I held on to promises. I read the Bible through several times, and every time I run across a promise, I marked it and wrote it down. And I knew that those are the things that God promised. That if you do this, I'll do that. And I tried to do that so He would do that. But the thing about faith is expectation. It says in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It means in your mind you make something that you can't even see real. And that's expectations. What do you expect? We talk about heaven. Are you expecting to go to heaven? What do you expect it to be like when you get there? I've read scripture after scripture. The only thing we know for sure, we're going to be like Jesus. Expectation implies faith. James talked about the doers and the not hearers only. There is no such thing in my mind as a passive Christian. There's nothing that God has for you through Jesus Christ and salvation that does not include you doing something, some kind of way, somewhere to somebody. It just doesn't work the other way. So you're not to be hearers only, you're to be doers too. But so many people hear and then they run out and try to do. And then that winds up in what Hebrews call dead works. Works that you do not get rewards for. That's got to be mentioned when we're talking about treasures in heaven and rewards. Because you see, salvation is free. It didn't cost you one nickel. And God paid you in advance for believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rewards come later. And there's something you do work for. And how you operate your life here as a Christian after you're born again depends on how many rewards you get in heaven. So when you hear that you need to be doing, you need to be asking God, what do I do? You remember the watch and pray? You watch for what's going on and then you ask God, am I supposed to be involved in this? Because when He tells you yes, then you will get a reward for that, period. But rewards, those in heaven, are worked for. And there's something else about those rewards. There's such a thing as status in heaven. Everybody's not going to be on the same level. Everybody's not going to live in that word mansions. That's not a good word for us because we get in our mind, that's something with columns like an old southern plantation or something. No. That word mansion means a place to live. It doesn't have anything to do with what it costs. And people up there in heaven are going to be living in shacks. Some of them are going to be in nicer places. Some of them are going to rule and reign with Christ. Some of them are just going to be there. And the neat thing about it is, in order to have status in heaven, And I'll just tell you, I've heard people say, I don't care if, just as long as I get there, if my coattail's on fire. I don't want to get there with my coattail on fire. I want to be patted on the back and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. But the only way we can get that status is to lay those crowns and those rewards at Jesus' feet at his throne. When you stand before the throne, what are you going to have to lay in front of Jesus? That's what gets us our status there. In 2 Timothy, just a few pages over to your left, in chapter 6, in verse 17, Paul is quoting Jesus. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. The definition in my Bible is haughty. You remember what God said about a proud look? He hates that word. That's the number one thing on his hate list is a proud look. There's something with me personal about that. Have you ever been smirked at? You know what a smirk is? I never been smirked at that I didn't want to put a fist in somebody's face. I mean, that was just my original old human nature. I hate a smirk. And you know the thing is, in all the movies and everything, when they try to characterize a person as being Satan, the Passion of Christ and some of those, he's always a guy with a hood. Why? Because hoods indicate criminals. The reason I don't wear one. And he's always smirking. He's got that smirk on his face. That's how they show you that he's... And see, I think Satan is so scared of being recognized that he'd never smirk at anybody. But that's how they make him appear in Scripture. So you'll know who he is. But the big thing about Satan is that he's a deceiver, number one. And number two, he's subtle. He wants to do what he can do to destroy the work of God in your life and mine and never let anybody know he was there. That's really important to him. He don't want to let you know. He wants you to blame everything but him. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, it's like they may lay hold on eternal life. Charge them that have something that's rich. That they not be high-minded, looking down their nose at other people that don't have as much as they do, and tell them to share. Share it with people who have a need. That's godly. That's godly. God makes a point of two things. With the weak and with the needy. That's the two people you're supposed to recognize and help. Those people who happen to be weak and who happen to be needy. Let me say a word that I think has to do with this uncertain riches. And happen to be with haughty too. I think people who have a lot of money in the bank, who have everything insured, who don't have to worry about anything, they got enough money to handle everything they do, it's hard for them not to have that haughty look. They put their faith in what they've got. And it's hard not to. It's very hard not to. That, I think, is what Jesus was talking about. Think of the things that will scare you the most. This is another self-test. What would scare you the worst? Somebody telling you that you had just did something that offended Jesus Christ? Or getting a letter said that they've canceled all your insurance on everything you've got? Or a notice that you just lost your job and you don't know what in the world you're going to do because you got payments, books everywhere you go? Like I said one time before, it wasn't my plan. But because I got diabetes so early, first 26 years of my grown life, we didn't have health insurance. And we did really well. We really did. You just wouldn't believe it. And as soon as I got health insurance, I think I depended on it a little bit, and all of a sudden things started happening to me. I mean, there's a delineation in my life, and I can see it myself. That things started happening to me when I got insurance and knew I was covered. I think I quit trusting in the Lord for that. Quit asking Him to keep me healthy and keep me safe. And things started happening. We think about insurance, that's one thing. We think about retirement. We think about having enough money in the bank, send people to college. I never did have any money in the bank, send either one of my kids to college. Both of them got master's degrees. But God did it. And I know God did it. I couldn't. And He did. People are constantly on TV promoting Satan by talking about retirement funds. One guy, I've just gotten completely aggravated about him because he buys gold. And he's worked hard for his money and he don't want to lose it. So he buys gold. And I've said to myself a half a dozen times, and buddy, you don't even know, I'm going to be walking on gold barefooted when I get where I'm going. I don't know about you. But gold, I mean the whole city in Jerusalem, the whole country, 1,360 miles square cubed is going to be made out of gold. Gold ain't be worth nothing up there. So He's given us some hints about this stuff. But I want to bring something up and mention something to you that I got a hold of as I was studying this stuff. And it doesn't seem to be brought out in Scripture any worse than anything else does. But I became aware in studying this stuff about heaven and what's going to happen, about one thing that I don't think up until then I quite realized exactly how big it was going to be. And if we go back to the 21st chapter of Revelation, we'll see what I'm talking about. He's describing heaven. He's describing the place where the righteous dead go. I read you in verse 8, didn't bring up a point of it at the time. 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Okay, I understand that. I understand all those things. Those people are sinners. I know that. But then in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, the city of Jerusalem, heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Or maketh a lie. Chapter 22. In verse 13. He says again, Jesus does, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 27. Whosoever maketh a lie. And liars. It seems that everywhere I turn in the description of who's going to be in heaven and who's not going to be in heaven, liars is in that list, that they're not going to be there. And there's something I want to bring to your attention. No need to turn there, but in Psalms 101, verse 7, says, He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Now, what is a deceiver? It's a false witness. It's a man that says one thing and means something else. That means it's a liar. A deceiver and a liar is the same thing. You know, you get into court and they put your hand on the Bible and they say, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, see, you can tell some truth without the whole truth and be a deceiver. And that's what Satan is. Satan, in a way, did not lie to Eve. He told Eve, Eve told him, God told Adam that we shouldn't eat of this tree because if we do, we will die. And what did Satan say? No. You don't understand, Eve. That's not what he's after. God doesn't want you knowing good from evil. That's the reason he didn't want you to eat of the tree. Because if the tree, you'll be like God and the people in heaven. You'll know good from bad. They didn't know it up to that point because they had to kick them out of heaven. Because now they knew. But he told her, if you eat of the fruit, you won't die. But see, what the whole thing was, God said, if you eat of it, you will bring death into the world and eventually you will die. Eventually. But the way Satan said it to Eve, you can eat of that fruit, it's good, and you won't fall down dead. And so what did she do? She ate of it. And you know what? She didn't fall down dead. Now, don't you know what she must have been thinking when she got to Adam? God must be a liar, because he told you that if we ate, we'd fall down dead, and we didn't fall down dead. So God must be a liar. No, God's not a liar. Never has been. And hates liars so bad he don't even want them living with him. Now, that is deceit. Is when you act like Satan and don't tell the truth the way it's supposed to be told, make your tones different so they'll believe something else, and you really didn't tell a lie, because if somebody puts you in court and you have to swear to it, you can say, no, I really didn't lie. What I meant was that you'll die someday, not just today. That's the way Satan operates. That's the way he operates with you and me. I got a call this week from an old church friend of mine from South Carolina. He was a young preacher. He was on fire. He was as much like Peter as anybody I've ever seen. He had an attitude that he would do anything God wanted him to do. He wasn't scared at all. He wasn't like me. I was scared to do some things God wanted me to do, and I know that now. But he wasn't. He'd do anything, just like Peter. 500 people come up to get Jesus and put him on the cross. And what does Peter do? He comes out with a sword and cuts one of them's ear off. What good is that going to do when you're looking at 500 men? That was the kind of fellow this young man was. Satan got after him. His wife wasn't born again. She divorced him. His kids weren't born again. They turned into lives of sin. He started slinging a sword at everybody. It's been years, years, maybe 30 years. And I told him the other day, I've never seen anybody, I don't believe, that Satan got after like he did you. He destroyed everything around you. And he called me back. And he said, you know what? I know exactly what you're talking about, because I have been running for God, from God, for 30 years. I want no part of him. And he said, I've been wrong. And he said, I pray that God would forgive me. So God put him on my mind. And he gave me a little short sermon to tell him, remind him of some things that I knew he knew, because he knew the Bible in those days. But there was another young man, I think I've shared it with y'all. He was a preacher too. Had the sweetest wife in the world and a nice child. And his mother got cancer. And he prayed as a preacher with faith, James chapter 5. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So he prayed the prayer of faith, not understanding. His mother died anyhow. And he quit the ministry. Throwed his Bible away and lived in the flesh for years. I don't know where he is now. But it's like I told this young man, you see what Satan does. He can't do anything to you, but he can make you do it to yourself. Both of these young men were sure enough on fire preachers. And they quit the faith, got away from the faith, because Satan did something to them and made them choose to destroy themselves. And that's what Satan does. What did Eve do? She chose to destroy herself. She made that choice. So that's another point for me. We've got to be very, very careful when we're making decisions in our lives. The Bible uses the term, Satan snares us unawares. We don't even know he's coming. And that's the way he wants to do it. And not intended for us to do. Satan can destroy God's work like that, but only if he has our cooperation. I won't mention this boy's name. I don't know what happened to the other boy. I've been out of touch with him for years and years. But I'd ask you to pray for this guy that I mentioned today from South Carolina. His wife has stage 4 cancer. She's not expected to live very long. And in the middle of all that, he repented of his sin. He recognized what he had done, and he repented of it, and he's turned himself around now. So please pray that his burnt fingers will keep him from making the same mistake again. That he'll stay on board for God and do for God and make us aware of what a blessed life can be if we don't make the wrong choices. Let's pray. Father, thank you for guiding us. Help us, Lord, to convince people that they need your guidance. That with your okay, we're okay. And to ask you about everything. Lord, we thank you for heaven. and what little you've said about it, and we're looking forward to it. Whatever it is, it's got to be better than down here. So thank you, Lord, for being our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.